The title to the message is Salvation and Discipleship. Is there a difference? Today, you may be given things you've never thought about, or this may go against the grain of decades of teaching. All I ask you to do is give me a fair hearing, be a good Berean, chew on it, meditate on it. If you disagree with me, let's stay friends. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for safety for Mark as he flies back from Orlando. Lord, teach us to be good Bereans. Lord, we pray that this time now would bring glory and honor to your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Salvation and discipleship, is there a difference? It is my contention and the underpinning of this message that salvation and discipleship, although related, are distinct. Salvation is free, and discipleship is costly. It is my contention that there is a difference. We're going to see that unfold in this message. What is the difference? Salvation is the free gift of eternal life that God gives to sinners who believe. Then once we're saved, discipleship involves the growth and maturity process of the believer who already has believed in Christ for that eternal life. Obviously, they're connected. Discipleship can't occur unless one is born again. As we're going to see today in the evangelical world, there is a tendency to merge these two, creating what I call a toxic, unfree gospel presentation. In the book, there is this diagram, and on the left, your left, is salvation, and then on the right is discipleship. Salvation is absolutely free. It's free to us. Now, we agree it's costly. But who was it costly to, right? The Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. There is no cost to us. God doesn't say, well, get your life together and then we'll talk. Or, well, you know, you don't have enough. Go back and go to church more and give more. No, there is no cost to the recipient in receiving the free gift. But something is costly, but not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Let me ask you something. Aren't gifts by definition free to the recipient? Can you imagine somebody giving you a birthday gift all wrapped up with the bow? Hey, hold on. Hey, here, take a 50. That would offend me because I paid for it, but I don't want you to pay for it. I want you to receive it as a free gift. That's how it is in salvation. The receiving of eternal life is a free gift because Jesus paid it all, as we sing, right? To speak of a gift as that cost is illogical as speaking of a circle which is square. Salvation is not costly to the recipient. Rather, it is free. Now, let's back up. You'll notice over here, once we're born again, we begin, just like when a baby's born, we begin a growth process. The hope of every parent is their child is out of diapers as quick as possible. The problem is you can have a successful discipleship filled with good works, and you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher or a missionary. You could be a plumber or whatever, a housewife, a gardener, a student, or you could have a failed discipleship. That's right. All of us know people who started off well and are not anymore. What doesn't change is their born-again status, because that depends on what Christ did 2,000 years ago. That doesn't fluctuate. There are no ups and downs. If your name is in the book of life, it's in there. As the late Charles Ryrie used to say, if eternal life is not eternal, it has the wrong name, right? But as you know, there is something between our obedience and Christ, and that's our will. And sometimes we can disobey. The Bible talks about the prodigal son in Matthew 15, the prodigal son. Notice in discipleship, as soon as my click, there we go. Discipleship is for people who already have eternal life. It is the long-term process that involves the believer's efforts and our works. Discipleship requires efforts and works, therefore it cannot be part of receiving the free gift because that is apart from effort and work. So I have this really cool chart here. You'll notice on this side we have people that are spiritually alienated, dead, alienated. They're lost and they must be born again. But once a person gets salvation and believes in Jesus for eternal life, notice the baby. It's a process. We begin to grow. I remember when I was firstly born again, I was a spiritual babe. I needed milk. And then I began to grow and learn and study the Bible, and I began to be, you know, a little, what do they call them? Toddler, thank you. Rugrat, toddler, same thing. But the idea is, you know, we don't want our children, 19, still eating baby food and in diapers, right? Neither does God. He wants us to grow up and be kingdom focused and then be disciple makers. Here's a good test for you. Are you a disciple maker? Who in your life are you passing on? Surely you have people in your life. Do you know that in your daily life you have 70 people, give or take, in your sphere of influence? We are to be disciple makers. And then if you really want to grow up, be a making disciple makers, right? This over here is a one-time thing. You don't need to get saved over and over and over. Once you're born again, it's good forever because it's eternal. But the growth process, and here's the sad thing I find, I don't know about you, most people never get out of the spiritual nursery. Most people don't know what their spiritual gifts are, much less using them. And the goal is to grow and be useful, a useful tool in God's kingdom. Where are you on this chart? Now don't tell me, just tell yourself. If you are on this side, you should be growing. Do you know more of the Bible than you did last year? Do you have areas of your life that were out of control that are under control now? Are you involved in your local church? Are you using your gift? Do you go to work with your antennas on, realizing that we're at war and the devil wants your cubicle buddy to go to hell? Do you ever have a plan to become a disciple maker? This side is free. Jesus paid it all. This side is costly. If you ever have somebody say, listen, salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. Okay, I took a philosophical class when I was in college, right? Can something be free and costly at the same time? Salvation can be free and discipleship is costly. Eternal life is a free gift, but growing up will require works and effort and discipline. You are not going to wake up in 10 years and go, what the heck happened to me? I'm all of a sudden a mature believer. It doesn't work that way. It requires works and effort and discipline. Therefore, it cannot be part of the salvation requirement. No, you don't have enough works. Come back when you do. You're not modified enough. Your behavior, no. All right. The message that I am preaching today is under fire. Today, it's what we're seeing is a message preached that if you really want to be saved, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. Maybe when you were young, you played the telephone game. You know how that works, right? Youth group or brownies or Boy Scouts, and you whisper into the ear of people like in a line of 20, you know, and you say a phrase, and by the time it gets down to the end, it goes from P's to B's all the way down to something completely different. The New Testament apostles gave us a message. The message is to the man who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Today the message is, well, if you're really saved, your faith got to have works. So wouldn't it be better to say your discipleship has to have works? Look at the difference. Salvation, free, it's a gift. Discipleship includes our works, our efforts, and it is costly. But here's the new message being propagated by many corners today in the evangelical world. Salvation equals discipleship. Free but costly. And if you're really saved, it'll be confirmed by works. And if you don't have the kind of works that I like, well, you got to wonder if you're really... Have you ever had anybody ever say that to you? You got to wonder if he's really saved. Look how he's living. Why is this a surprise to us? I've been in pastoral ministry for almost 40 years. Christians can behave badly. If you open up the New Testament epistles, there's all kinds of warnings for us not to behave badly. Why would the apostles waste so much time and ink writing those things if it was possible or not possible for us to behave badly? It is possible. That's why we talk about holiness, bowing the knee, lordship. We strongly believe at this church in lordship, but not as a means to procure salvation. But once we have it, our goal is to take every area of our life over the lifespan and yield it to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We believe in holiness. We believe in good works. We believe discipleship is costly. We believe we should be all involved in works. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you realize you're out of shape, like I did about 10 years ago. I go to the gym, and I want to sign up for a gym membership. So I go into the office, and I'm filling out the gym membership. And the manager of the gym, as I'm writing my name down and everything, she says this: membership is free, but there will be a $25 fee throughout your membership. Excuse me, what? You heard me. Membership is free, but there will be a $25 charge on your credit card as long as you come to the gym. Can I ask you a question? Does that make sense? Is that ludicrous? It's either free or it's not. If you were in the office filling out the paper and that person said something to you, how would you respond? You'd probably walk out of the office. The sad thing is, only in the realm of theology do we accept such an absurdity. Why? How can salvation be costly and at the same time free? It's an absurdity. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. I'm going to involve you now. Put on your discerning hat here. I'm going to give you a bunch of quotes by well-known theologians. Commercial break. The theologians I'm going to quote, I love. I consider them my brothers in arms. They're treasures to the church. I make it my business to read most or all of the books they write. This is not an effort to disparage them. But you're going to be surprised, and what we're going to do is this exercise is to show you how prevalent this problem is in the evangelical world, just to be aware when you're reading their books, or any books for that matter. So I'm going to read this statement, and I want you to think, tell me if it's good or not. Salvation for sinners cost God his own son. It cost God's son his life, and it'll cost you the same thing. What do you think of that? Is that clear? Is it foggy? Do you agree with it? You can speak up here. Notice the first word, salvation. So we're not talking about discipleship. Salvation, and then the last line, will cost you. You see how we're mixing salvation and cost? Here's another phrase. Salvation isn't the result of an intellectual exercise. It comes, where does salvation come from? From a life lived in obedience and service to Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Notice the first statement there, salvation. Do you see how we're mixing salvation now in discipleship, and discipleship is becoming a requirement? the life we live, not the works we speak, determines our eternal destiny. Take out the middle part. The life we live determines our eternal destiny. If that is true, I'm in big trouble. Right? Now, I'm going to show you who wrote this. Again, remember, this is not to disparage him. I love this man. I have his book. I have his book, just so you think, don't think I took him out of context. If you would like to see these quotes, it's in his book, Hard to Believe. Hard to Believe. Love the man, just be aware, this is becoming the norm. It is a merging of the freeness of eternal life with the costliness of discipleship. Let's move on. Those who persevere not in faith and holiness, love and obedience will assuredly perish. Did you catch that? If you don't love, have faith and holiness, you're going to the lake of fire. Something more than believing in Christ is necessary to ensure the soul's reaching heaven. Holiness in this life is absolutely necessary to salvation, not only as a means to an end, but by a nobler and kind necessity as part, get this, as part of the end itself. Be careful when you write. Now, you say, well, how could they say these things? Here's why. They look out into the church and they see carnality, and as good men, these are good men, they want to fix it. They want holiness in their churches. But here's the problem. They want to fix it by tinkering with the freeness of eternal life, and that changes the freeness of it. Now, I agree with them. We should try to fix this. But in discipleship, instead of the freeness. Now, this last gentleman, this is even more important because this man is one of the premier theologians. His books are being read by generations of young people today. Let's look at what he has to say. Righteous living is necessary to obtain entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, I was saved out of a religion that taught me this. I am baffled that the evangelical world isn't going, red flag, red flag, what? What are you saying? He went on to say this. Paul does not guarantee that believers will inherit the kingdom regardless of how they live. He warns that those who succumb to the flesh will not enter his kingdom. I'm going to show you something here. Notice this word, inherit, which he's using as a synonym for enter. If I come to your house and you say, come on in, enter, am I on the paper to inherit that house? There's a difference between entering, which is you must be born again, enter the kingdom of God, and how do we enter? By faith alone and Christ alone. And inheriting the house. Inheritance requires in the Christian life, right, our faithfulness, our works, our deeds. You probably don't know this man. His name is Thomas Schreiner. And by the way, these men are treasures to the church, in my opinion. When they write on other issues like social issues or other theology, the church, these men nail it. They're good. I'm not saying we should stop reading their books. Just be aware, and I just want to end. This is kind of There's a few more. You can get his book on Amazon. In order to live, or no, don't go to Amazon. Go to our local bookstore here, a Christian bookstore. In order to live, that is, to obtain eternal life, just so we know what we're talking about, to obtain eternal life, we must slay the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit. Do you see how this man is turning salvation back on us? We must run the race with dogged determination to obtain the prize. It would be fine if he said, great kingdom greatness, rewards, but he doesn't. the prize of eternal life. Can I just stop for a minute? Eternal life is not a prize that God gives to those who behave. It's a free gift He gives to sinners who don't deserve it. The prize is kingdom greatness and reward based on how we live after we're saved. We must run the race with dogged determination to obtain the prize of eternal life. And it takes, look what it takes, remarkable discipline and training to make it to the end. Salvation is now a process. We are to use all resources at our disposal in order to be saved on the last day. We must obey, pray, resist the flesh, yield to the Spirit. Notice again, I agree if he's talking about inheriting salvation. I preach that. You want to be great in God's kingdom? You want a good inheritance? Do these things. Be faithful. But to be saved. No theology is acceptable that diminishes this call to work out our salvation. He's quoting Philippians 2 here. We're not called to work out our salvation in the sense of entering, but making it great in the kingdom. Now, this last one here is a little long, but it is so worth it. We have insisted throughout this book that the New Testament directs its admonitions and warnings to believers. Amen. We have also argued that these warnings do not merely threaten believers with losing rewards, but that eternal life itself is at stake. Commercial break. What do we do to John 5:24? Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes in him who sent me," what? "Has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, has passed from death to life." This author is saying, no, you're really on probation. We're going to see how you do. It's like holding people out over the hell. Remember this morning in my little spiel, I said guilt is a very bad motivator. Hell's a good motivator. I don't want to go to hell. I've told this story a few times. Forgive my redundancy. I'm an old man. I don't remember. When my colleague and I were teaching at a jungle village in the Amazon jungle, we were basically teaching the same stuff. Eternal life is free. Jesus paid it all. Discipleship is costly. And at the lunch break, the Indian leaders came to us and they said, "You have to stop teaching this." I said, "Really, why?" And their answer is very sad. They said, "If you continue teaching this, our people won't come to church and they won't tithe anymore." In other words, if you tell them they're in, they're in. In other words, their motivation to get people to do stuff was to hold them over hell. We have also argued that these warnings do not merely threaten believers with losing rewards, but that eternal life itself is at stake. Biblical writers frequently warn believers that if they turn away from Jesus Christ, they will experience eternal judgment. If believers apostatize, their destiny is the lake of fire, the second death, hell. These warnings cannot be waved aside and relegated to those who are not genuine Christians. They are directed to believers and must be heeded, for us to be saved on the last day. We will win the prize of eternal life only if we run the race to the end. If we quit during the middle of the race, we will not receive eternal life. I'm speaking for myself. This is bad. This is heresy. Eternal life is a free gift, and once your name is in the book of life, if you behave badly, there are bad consequences. But one of them is not losing eternal life. Once saved, always saved. It seems to me we're paving the road not back to Wittenberg, but to Rome. This is the message I grew up on. Be good. Be good. Have we forgotten the main issue in the Reformation? The Reformation wasn't fought over faith. It was another word. You know what the word was? Alone. Do you remember what the five solas are? Grace alone. You don't need a holy man. You don't need a church to get you to heaven. Grace alone. Faith alone. Not your works, not your church, not the amount of money you give. It's faith alone. It's Christ alone. No holy man, no priest, no pope, no shama. He's the Savior. To the glory of God alone, using the scriptures alone. Not another holy book. We typically don't know grace. It's as if man will not live as God desires him to live unless he's threatened with uncertainty about his eternal destiny. If you have believed in Jesus Christ in this church or at home or wherever, you're not on probation. What is on the table is how you live your Christian life. That does have results for the here and now and for the future. That was a quote by Zane Hodges, by the way. He went on to say, the church has tried to motivate people either by fear of losing their salvation or by casting doubt whether a person was genuinely saved. I don't deny that there's a ton of people out there that think they're saved and they're not. That's not who we're talking about. Both methods, either to doubt, well, you got to wonder if they're saved, or, well, he didn't do enough good works, both methods are manipulative and use fear in connection with eternal salvation or our standing before God. I believe both are very harmful. So let's take a little test here. We're almost finished. In this book by Lucas Kitchen, he's going to take you through the New Testament and try to show you the difference between what is an eternal life passage and what is a discipleship passage. So I've chosen a very popular one here that is often, and I believe, misused as an appeal to salvation. It's that passage in Matthew 16, then Jesus said to who? To the disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, one, he must deny himself, two, take up his cross, three, four, follow me. Many of the commentaries, if you go to them, will say this is Jesus calling people to salvation. This is talking about losing your life, gaining your life. Listen, just because you have eternal life, you still need to be saved from a lot of other stuff. Matter of fact, I believe James, that the thrust of James is he doesn't want his readers to go to heaven with just a saved soul, but a lost life. He wants them to arrive on the shores of the kingdom with bags filled with rewards and kingdom greatness. Well, how do we decipher if this is a salvation passage or a discipleship passage? Notice the words. In Bible study, words are important. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. This is a discipleship passage. It is a reward passage. In the parallel account in Luke 9, same thing. But watch this. If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. Is that a salvation passage? Do we need to get saved daily? You see how studying the passage carefully will show you if it's a discipleship passage, a rewards passage, an eternal life passage? I'm going to go over this quickly. Breathe in the free grace of God. Woman at the well. Not an outstanding citizen, right? Five marriages, shacked up with a guy now. If you knew the what? The gift of God. And who it says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water, a metaphor for eternal life, is a free gift. My all-time favorite verse in the New Testament. I wish I would have come up with it. Being saved is a gift. If a person could earn it by being good, then it wouldn't be free. But it is. Do you get that? It's free. It is given to those who do not work for it. Don't you love that? Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it costly or is it a gift? Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Revelation 22:17. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take of the living water as a... Thank you. Paul talking to the Ephesians on how they got saved. For by grace you have been saved. Through what? Not costly discipleship, not behavior modification. Did you ever think about this? Most unbelievers have never read the Bible, so they don't even know what God requires of them. That was me when I got saved. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They can't pull it off. We can only start talking about change once we have been born again. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result, so that no one may boast. It's a gift. Here's the new John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who behaves in him will not perish. This is coming out of most seminaries and most Christian books. They're gobbling this up. Nobody's on the sidelines saying, wait a minute, we're paving the road back to Rome. How did we get to this? How can salvation be free and at the same time costly? Eternal life is the gift of God to those who believe, not a reward to those who behave. Now, I'm all for behaving. Once you have been born again and have the Spirit of God, we begin the holiness process. We believe in Lordship. Howard Hendricks, the late Howard Hendricks, said this, and the reason I quote him is he just nails this issue. We are not free to change the evangelistic message in order to motivate people to live godly lives. We are to motivate them in discipleship. We can't raise the entrance requirements to improve the caliber of people in the church. The free gift is not subject to alteration. If we could change it to include perseverance in good works, then it would no longer be a free gift. People are tinkering at the free end. We should be working on the discipleship end. I've been preaching this for 40 years. Here's a list of accusations that I get. Not caring about sanctification. Oh, you just preach, you know, just believe and go on. No. Nope. We believe in holiness. We believe in subjecting our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But in discipleship. You're not stressing obedience. Yes, we are. Here's the New Testament, new believer. Get on with it. Whatever Jesus tells you, do it. You're giving people a license to sin. I actually like when I get this one because that's the one the Apostle Paul got. Remember? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's when you know, if you're preaching a right gospel, when people can accuse you of this. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Good works are not important. If you know me, how often do I preach on rewards and greatness in the kingdom? Works, obedience. I preach works all the time for discipleship. It's easy believism. I have an exception to this. Trusting my soul, my eternity to a person I've never met based on a free gift, that doesn't sound easy to me. People accuse me of preaching cheap grace. I got something news for you. It's even better than cheap. Well, it's not. Cheap is not. You know what cheap grace is? It's hooking it to your wagon and your works. That's cheap. Beloved, grace is free. But God does not motivate us with guilt and shame. By far, the predominant motivation through the pages of Scriptures is rewards in the coming messianic reign of Jesus Christ. We believe in good works. So what's happened? Let's wrap this up. These lovely and dear brothers who I quoted What they've done is if you take faith kind of like a cylinder, we're trying to fix carnality in the church, and we're stuffing definitions into faith that shouldn't be there. Well, if you have true faith, you'll have works. If you have true faith, you'll have commitment. If you have true faith, you'll have obedience. Gee, what about the people in the New Testament, right? I love these three words, right? But those aren't definitions of faith. They're not. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's not the definition of faith. You want a good definition of faith? Being persuaded that what God says is true. Being persuaded that what God says is true. Here's today's good news. Faith plus works. That's not good news. If my making it into the kingdom is in the slightest way dependent on me, we are in big trouble. What I'm teaching you today can be consumed in this little slide. We have two green cylinders: faith, discipleship, and kingdom greatness. Works belongs over here. Obedience belongs over here. Come on, baby, get moving. Commitment. We love those words. We preach those words. But not prerequisites to get the gift. We can't change, as Howard Hendricks says, the entrance requirement. Faith has a definition: believing that what God says is true. Let me give you two quick examples. God comes along and he says to Sarah, by the way, who's past the age of having a baby, you're going to have a baby. After she stopped laughing, listen to what Hebrews says. And the reason I bring this up is because it's a good definition of faith. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. This is a good definition of faith, and I'm going to link it to saving faith. Since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. That's a good definition of faith. It's believing that what God tells you is true. What is saving faith? It's believing that what God says about salvation is true. Abraham said the same thing. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. That's a good definition of faith, believing what God says is true. You want a definition of saving faith? Believing what God says in his word about your salvation, our salvation, is true. It's a free gift. Jesus paid it all. If you have a new King James, you might not know this, but one of our own brethren guys, Arthur was the chief editor on the new King James. Here's what he said. We who believe in salvation by faith alone do also believe in good works. But we are careful to maintain the great gap between the finished work of Christ and the good works for which we have been created. His work is the basis for our salvation by faith apart from works. It is also the basis for good works after our conversion. Faith alone for eternal life, works for reward and kingdom greatness. We're running out of time. I'm going to pass through these. I just want to get to the end here and show you something. Then I'll close in prayer. How did we get to this? How did we get to this? How did grace become works? I'm going to close with this illustration. Actually, now that I think of it, Joe, I should have said, had nothing to do with you. This is the first time that has entered my mind, okay? So, you work at a place, and your cubicle buddy is Joe. You've been witnessing to him for 10 years. Have you worked there? And he's, nah, I don't want to know anything about your Jesus. So one day he comes to you and he says, look, I'm going to give your Jesus a chance. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start reading in Matthew, and I'm going to read the four Gospels, and I'm going to get a notebook, and every time I find something that the Lord tells me to do, I'm going to write it down. So he starts in Matthew, I got to repent, I got to, you know, write more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, I got to forgive others who offend me, I got to pass through difficulties, I got to do the will of the Father. Passage we saw today, we got to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, and keep the commandments and give to the poor. So his notebook's starting to fill up. So he gets done with Matthew and he goes over to Mark, and it's all pretty much all of Matthew repeated, but there's that you got to be baptized in the end of Mark 16, I believe. So he gets to Luke. It's pretty much all of Matthew and Mark, but in Luke there's a few other things. You got to love God and your neighbor. You got to cry out for God's mercy, and then there's the rich young ruler that Robert referred to today. You got to give 50% to the poor, as the short guy, I can't remember, right? But then you get to John. Something changes. Believe, 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 believe. Wait a minute. Why is there so much to-do stuff in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and only believe stuff in John? I want to tell you something very, very important. There is a huge distinction between the literature of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. The reason why is Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written to people who are already believers. They are discipleship books. They are kingdom greatness books. But John isn't. Listen to the purpose statement in John, right? Matthew, this is not it yet, we're not there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written to believers about discipleship and how to obtain kingdom greatness. Works and efforts are required. John, on the other hand, was written to unbelievers, instructing them how to believe in Christ for eternal life. It's no surprise then, it's all alone. Here's the purpose statement of John. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these seven are, right? Changing water to wine and the other six. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. It will help you as students of the New Testament if you keep that in mind. When you are in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, those are discipleship, kingdom greatness passages for believers. When you're in John, here's the purpose statement. So why all the confusion? Here's the confusion. Adding the discipleship and kingdom greatness requirements from Matthew, Mark, and Luke to the free gift of eternal life confuses the freeness of the gospel. So I'm going to close by saying this, and I'm going to pray. If you look at the back of the books of these authors, their books on salvation, you'll find that the majority of their proof texts come from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're using them for salvation. And really, their discipleship books. Beloved, again, it's not my desire today to belittle any Christian author. I just want you to be aware that in our seminaries, the books that are coming out, many are paving the road back to Rome. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we have this clear in our minds. That salvation is free, discipleship is costly. Lord, I pray that we would be holy, that we would seek lordship in every area of our lives. Help us, Lord, to teach up a new generation and show them the difference between the freeness of eternal life and the costliness of discipleship. We pray in His name, amen.